All right, we're still studying the different names of God. Yesterday we studied Jehovah Nissi, and which is my banner, my identity. And then we studied Jehovah Jireh.
I know what that means. Provider. Wow.
Yeah.
I'm tuned in. Listen.
Let's go to Genesis. Oh, wait a minute. Go to Psalm 19 a minute. I want to talk about this. It's confusing because of the thing they call the Torah. First five books, because why would Genesis be included in the Torah where there's no Jews in Genesis except at the very end? And so the answer is that every aspect of Messiah was revealed in part in each of the quote-unquote Gentiles in Genesis. That's why we go through this thing. Well, it's from Lego. If you want to see Christ, you see him in his death in Abel. You see him bound in Isaac. Joseph. You see him bound in Isaac. On and on. It goes on. And Psalm 19 addresses this in a way. The first part of Psalm 19 is the revelation of God in the stars. So let's just read that for a minute. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or influence is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So that's all about that. That reveals Christ in the stars. And now it's in the Torah. In verse 7, the law or Torah of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then it's got this strange statement at the end here. More to be desired, it says, are they, but it should be translated, is he. More to be desired is he than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so the mystery of God is revealed first here in the stars, then it's revealed in the Torah. And then this closure is interesting. It says, and verse starting 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. We've talked about this many times, but the great transgression, the singular transgression, is the fall. And the only way you can be innocent from the great transgression is to become as that little child. And you only become as that darling infant, little child, child before self-awareness, as you repent from everything else.
I like verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults.
Yeah.
To me that means cleanse thou me from secret thoughts.
Well, any thought is a fault, so. All right, let's look again. Let's go to Isaiah 57. I don't know why we're doing a side trip, but maybe somebody else does.
What are presumptuous sins?
Presumptuous sins?
Yeah. And not have dominion over me.
You can't figure that one out? What is a presumptuous sin?
A righteous one. It's your opinion.
No, a presumptuous sin is when you...
Go ahead, I was going to interrupt you, that's fine.
A presumptuous sin is when you do something you know is wrong. And you do it anyway.
Could it be presumptuous also that you, assuming you're doing something right?
Well, I mean, that's obvious. You never see yourself as a right. You never do anything right. You never. That's the lowest point of humility. But when you see something is wrong, and you do it anyway, that's a presumptuous sin. And that's legion in the human race. All right. Let's again, this part of the reason we're doing this is so we can understand why we're looking at all the different names of God and what they mean and what they mean in regard to our apprehension of them or being apprehended and how they reveal Christ. But let's go to start one in Isaiah 57, starting in verse 1. This is probably good for preparation of Passover or Pentecost anyway. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourself? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the innocent children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering, and hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them, and thou lovest their bed, where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king, And that's a king with, that's Molech, not Melech. With ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messengers far off, and did debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand, or thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared? And thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart. Have not I held my peace, even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies, or let all these other issues that you believed in, let the companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And you shall say, cast you up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Now the stumbling block is the fall. Again, the great transgression. The inability to do anything that isn't generated in self. Self-awareness. Self, self, self.
So the stumbling block is judging good and evil. I mean, it's all of what the fall is, but that's just some of the words that define it.
Yeah, I mean, it's the fruit of the fall is legion. But the one act that made it all come to pass, the eating of the paradise apple, if you will, caused you to be aware of yourself. Remember the words? He was told to name the names, and so then he had the possibility of seeing separation. Once he saw separation, he could have just continued in innocence, but they took the bait. And that great transgression is the awareness of yourself rather than living in innocency. The awareness of self, in my opinion, produces the need for self-realization. It's the one thing all the men have worshipped. They worship after that beast. All men and women since the fall. Everybody understand? Well, remember, worship just means give breath to, positive or negative. It doesn't matter. You're giving breath to it. All right. For thus saith, because now some of the people have taken, have seen, and they say, cast up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And then this happens. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fall before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, and I hid me, and was wroth. No, excuse me. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lend him also. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked one, they are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, or the wicked one is what it actually says. There's no peace to your mind. It can't be. Mad. Angry. That's why the test is always not what you name yourself and what you talk about even. The test is what you think about in the midnight hours. That's where the test of peace is. All right, well, let's go on. Let's look at some more names of God. Well, let's just go down the list. I'm going to try to cherry pick. Go to Isaiah 23. Psalm 23. Everybody probably has already memorized that one. The Lord is my shepherd. So he is the shepherd is the name of the Lord. I think I told you yesterday there's 6,976, I think it's right, where the name of God without any modifiers on it. This is Yahweh. YHWH is the way it's put. And it was a tetragrammaton, the unspeakable. The Talmud is full of stories about the power of the word, the name, if you knew how to pronounce it. And so, about the year, I guess it was in the early Middle Ages. People had continued to know that name for, in certain of the more conservative synagogues. But they made a decision because of something, and I don't remember why. And it may not have been this. I don't know when exactly it was. Forget that. I'm not sure it was in the early Middle Ages. It may have been before that. With they as in a council agreed that it was now too dangerous to ever use the name of the Lord again. And so, when Yahweh is it's a word that means this it means everything, but it was a word that meant the self-existing. And self-existing is a common, we can't even conceive of what that means, but it means everything. It means all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, on and on and on. And so, but it's the root word of God. It's used, as I said, 6,900 and some times in the Bible for God without any of these modifiers like Jehovah Nisi or Jehovah Jireh, you're my shepherd.
You mean the names of God? You use that many times? The
name Yahweh is.
In here?
In the Torah.
900 times?
Yeah, in Torah. I mean, in the actual writing of the Torah. 6,976, if I remember correctly.
Sometimes it's translated Lord, right? Sometimes it's translated Lord. Sometimes translators, I'm not talking about.
Yeah, I don't know. I've never looked into that. I just remember. All right. So let's go to Exodus 15. Okay, Exodus 15 is the song of Moses, and for centuries it was sung by the Levites in the temple. But we have it just as a so this is just the song of Moses. It really is a revelation of Christ, and as they've defeated the Pharaoh and they're on their way to freedom. So let's start in verse 22. That's where the song ends and the text begins. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, this is where we get the word for Mary, Mara here. Mara. Oh. They could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved or tested them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, that's the word Rapha. It's Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I'm going somewhere, but I'm going to wait until we get to the end of the day. Try to tie this all together. All right. Let's go to Exodus 31. Let's start in verse 12. This is where all of the instructions have been given or are being given to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as we said, they were laying on Mrs. Moses' front lawn because there was no instructions of how to put it together. And so then it says that the tabernacle raised itself, which is kind of fun. All right. In verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, well, let's continue reading. Let's go to the end of the chapter and we'll talk. You shall keep the Sabbath thereof, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made the end of commanding him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets, or tables of testimony, tables of stone.
That's communing with him.
Written with the finger of God. What?
That was communion at the end of communion.
Communing with God. Yeah, I'm sorry. What did I say, communing?
You said commanding. That's what I heard.
I don't know what I said. I can't see too well. I'm going to have to get glasses. What is this mystery of the Sabbath? It's the first and most important, it's because it's first, in Leviticus 23, which describes the feast of the Lord. And as you know, I teach that the Sabbath is no longer a day of the week, the Sabbath is a person. It was only been kept once perfectly. Was kept in the grave. And so this idea, somehow this keeping of the Sabbath has something to do with sanctification. Did you see the connection? That's in the same sentence. Right? Well, this is what we study all the time. Revelation. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And here are they with the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven speaking, saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, to me, that is the touchstone of the doctrine into which we've been delivered, that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath, and we cease from our own labors. And ceasing from our own labors becomes then the opportunity, if you will, the Lord to sanctify you. Because if you're still doing the stuff, then he again, his humility, he cannot sanctify.
It's ceasing from your labors completely instead of going to church one day a week and ceasing on Sunday.
Yeah, the Sabbath is no longer a day. It's the person of Jesus Christ. You look, let's go to Leviticus 23. Now, it sounds like this is great. All I have to do is cease from the labors. Ceasing from your labors is the hardest thing you've ever dreamed of doing. All right, 23. No, I'm in the wrong place. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your generations. And then it goes on and lists the rest of the feasts. So the Sabbath is one of the feasts. And its purpose in here is that we would see the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Sabbath. And therefore we cease from our own labors, as God did from his. That's why that whole chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews is so strong. It says, repeat. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you'll hear his voice.
Yeah.
Enter into my rest.
The rest.
Now, these issues are what I believe the disciples saw and the first church saw. And they had, you know, this thing about people were healed in their shadow. Whatever they said was done. Why? Because they'd ceased from their own labors. And again, there was never saying, okay, I'm going to pray for somebody and then, well, it's going to be a gradual healing. No, it wasn't. You prayed and they were healed. God change? No, the disciples changed. The disciples tried to live in two worlds. And slowly but surely, that became the acceptable Christianity. And then they started building buildings, and then they started having denominations. So we wonder why the power of the first church, the power that's revealed in the Gospels, is manifest. It's not because God has changed, it's the definition of a disciple has changed.
Didn't they, before Christ came, preach the law? Was that not what disciples, if there were such things?
But the purpose, let's go. Can I repeat that? I mean, answer that by going to a scripture without
That's
making
right.
a mess. Okay, go to 2 Timothy. This is written about 25 or so years after Christ's death. The only thing they had, the scripture, was the law, the writings, and the prophets. They didn't have the letters yet. In verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, chapter 4, I mean 3, verse 14. He's talking instructions to Timothy. This is just before Paul is beheaded. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That, the scriptures, the law, the writings, and the prophets are a revelation of Jesus Christ. Those that saw that ceased from their own labors, as God did from his. Abraham saw his day and was glad. According, I mean, my God, there's more revelation of in Isaiah than there is of Christ in Isaiah than there is in the New Testament. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all of them are revelations of Jesus Christ. The temple was just the parable.
I mean, we talked about it started with Abraham.
Started with Abel.
Okay. Yeah.
He was the first member of the church.
Yeah.
No, it started. It's been in every generation, every.
Well, it started at the foundation of the world. I mean,
no, I mean in time.
Okay.
There's no difference between the Old and the New Testament. I mean, it's just one testament. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, your death, his life. It's not changed. But again, our definition of disciples has changed. That's the problem.
So prior to the coming of Christ, the preaching was Messiah, not Jesus Christ, but the Messiah.
Yeshua HaMashiach. Preaching of us, HaMashiach.
Yeah, and then when Christ came, the preaching, then those who saw preached Jesus Christ, the Jews didn't buy it, but the disciples saw it and did preach him.
Okay, the word from the beginning, it always preached him. That's how I spent all those years, and I mean, my God, there's you see Christ in everything. You see him as the completion, the revelation, the fulfillment of everything that you read, whether it's the, but you also see what a disciple is. It's far different than what we think of now as disciples.
Yeah, I was looking at some of our old Bible studies from 30 years ago about why did Jesus walk on the water, not just to show a miracle, but to show that he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," totally out of a different environment. And this goes directly to what we're talking about with coming out of the world system and pulled them directly out of the environment. He walked on the water to show that we're in a different environment.
Amen. I mean, this is where we're different. We're aliens. We're the aliens that everybody's looking for.
I thought he performed all those miracles, walked on water or whatever, because there were so many people who doubted him and they did not take him at face value on his words. And he had to demonstrate his godly, not omniscience, omnipotence through his miracles he performed. But those were not going to be transferred to men as a...
Well, they were transferred. All of the disciples did the same miracles.
Transferred as a way of living a life where you did not have to live by faith and that Christ was going to solve everybody's problems.
I have no idea what you just said.
That's not surprising. I do that.
Okay. All right. Take it, big guy.
You know we're having a meeting this morning?
Huh?
Did you know there's a meeting in Cancun?
No, I wish somebody would tell me.
That's what I was told. So
yeah, we